be in Isaiah. We've been in Isaiah. Why? Well, we're at chapter 14. There's 66 chapters. And we're not going to do all of chapter 14 tonight. Why? This is too big a bite to take all at once. Isaiah chapter 14 wants us to read verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 14, 1 through 8. And somehow I turned to the wrong page. So let me get on the right page here. Isaiah 14, verses 1 to 8. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for the servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindered. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come against us. Now call your attention to verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. I want to talk to you about that. The whole earth is at rest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard tonight. Thank you for all that has occurred this day. Lord, we have these few moments here to look into your word again, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide and help us to be guided into all truth. Forgive us, Lord, anything that would stand in the way of your being able to move and work in our midst. And Lord, touch each heart here according to their need. Encourage the brethren and bring in the lost, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13. We look at a time, yet future, when the Lord will punish the world for their wickedness. And in the beginning of verses of chapter 14, we have a very, very different prophecy. Now, in verse 7, again, it said the whole world is at rest. Well, you know that's not today. The world is not at rest today. The world is largely in turmoil today. But can I share something with you? The world's been in turmoil. It has been. We've seen so many things happen. I lived much of my life, and certainly not all of it, but lived much of my life in what was called the Cold War. And I remember, and some of you may remember this, a lot of you too young to remember it, but I remember watching on television when Nikita Khrushchev, who was the premier of the Soviet Union, was speaking at the United Nations, and took off his shoe and pounded on the podium, and then talked about it, and then he held up a little globe in his hand like this. Of course, he wasn't speaking English, they had a translator, but he held up a little globe like this, and he said, we will bury you. And I watched that, and I said, wow, I don't like that. Yes, it is a good notification. And Khrushchev said that, and we lived with that. And some of you may remember, some of you maybe not, but remember when we had the drills in school, and the teacher would bang on the desk, and their desk, and we'd get under our desk because of the pending nuclear attack. Now, if a nuclear attack had come, I don't know if that desk would have helped you much. maybe, I don't know. I'm glad we didn't have to find out. And people were building bomb shelters and having them in their backyard. They were ever in one? Yes. Not because we were being bombed, just to see it. Many of those things. The world was in turmoil then. And people were saying, well, there is, and was this true? I don't, probably. They said there was enough nuclear armament. If you look at what the United States had, what the Soviet Union had in those days, now many other countries have nuclear armament, but you look at what the two superpowers, they'd say, had, there was enough nuclear armament to totally destroy the planet. Is that true? I don't know. That's what they said. I'm glad we didn't find that out. That was a time of turmoil. You know what the age was before that? World War II. A time of turmoil. You know what was before that? The Great Depression. You know what was before that? World War I. You know, we can go on and on with this, can't we? But the world has been in turmoil. So is the world in turmoil today? Yes, but, and I'm not trying to belittle the situation, but it's not all that new. We have trouble, we've been having trouble. We're going to have trouble in the future. We saw some of that in the Word this morning. But so much of this, the Old Testament prophets saw coming. Now, not all of it. Did Ezekiel get up one morning and say, well, you know, the Premier of the Soviet Union is going to address the United States? No, nothing like that. But there's prophecies made that do have to do with events that have happened since the prophecies were made and up to this point, and yet some yet to be fulfilled. Let me share this with you. We're reading the book of Isaiah. We were in Israel some years ago and got to go in the shrine of the book and saw the copy of the oldest manuscript of the Bible in existence. You know what it is? It's Isaiah. The scroll of Isaiah. And you know what? That reads just about like it does in your Bible today. And I say that, it's in Hebrew. Your Bible's in English, so you have to understand the translation. But if you were to translate it, it reads just about the same as what you read in your Bible today. The oldest manuscript of the Bible known. And many other, but none as long, as complete as that scroll of Isaiah. And 700 years before Christ, that makes it, round numbers, not precisely, but round numbers, 2,700 years ago. Now, chapter 13, talk about Babylon. Prophets in the Old Testament often saw a near fulfillment and a distant fulfillment. So sometimes what they would say would take place within a few years, sometimes within a few days, in some cases even the same day. But other times they would see the same event and see the near fulfillment and a far distant fulfillment. It's been described like this, as if you were standing on a mountain peak and you were looking out across a mountain range, and you might see the various peaks on that range, but you might not see all the valleys in between. So you would have a vision, you'd say, well, here's what I see, but there's a large portion that you didn't see. And that's a pretty good illustration of how the prophets saw the future. So the near fulfillment of the prophecy in chapter 13 would be the nation of Babylon under judgment for their treatment of the people of Judah. They were overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire, and there were aspects of the prophecy in chapter 13 that did not align with ancient Babylon. Chapter 14, we see the restoration of the people meaning the people of Israel, to their land. And the people were indeed restored to their land in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. But again, there's aspects of what we're going to read in chapter 14 that aren't in harmony with what happened in that ancient time. Now, that's not a contradiction in Scripture. Isaiah wrote a century before the Babylonian captivity. Understand, he wrote about it. He didn't live to see it. Now, Ezekiel and Jeremiah wrote about it, and they did live to see it. But Isaiah didn't. So the prophecy is of near fulfillment in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, but the distant fulfillment is of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Israel will be vindicated of her enemies. There's much more to this prophecy. Let's take a look at it. Isaiah 14, verse 1. It says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. What does it mean, yet choose Israel? Because in chapter 13, he's talked to us about conquering of Israel, and Israel was indeed conquered. Northern kingdom by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. The chapter 14, verse 1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. What a promise. They will be returned to the land which God promised to Abraham. And the strangers shall be joined with them. Now that's an important statement. Strangers joined with them. Strangers in the Old Testament and large degree in the New Testament refers to Gentiles. Those who are not Israeli. So what is it saying here? It's saying that the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. He'll choose Israel and set them in their own land. They're going to be in the land of Israel. And Gentiles are going to be there with them. And they shall plead to the house of Jacob. Who will? The Gentiles. They're going to cleave to the house of Jacob. Now, most of us here tonight would classify as Gentiles. Maybe not everybody, but most of us would. Most of the world would. But that means we cleave to the house of Jacob. We are together, in modern terminology, Jew and Gentile together as brothers in the Lord. Now, that's how God intended it to be. That's how it is going to be. Verse 2. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. Now, stop and think about that. All the Gentiles are going to be servants and handmaids of the people of Israel. Well, if we stop there, it certainly sounds that way. But let's go back and read the whole verse. And the people of Israel, shall take them, the strangers or the Gentiles, and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. So who's going to be their servants and handmaids? The people who made them servants and handmaids. Who are we talking about? Well, let's think about that. How about Egypt? Did Egypt make them servants and handmaids? It certainly did. So will they rule over Egypt? Yes. What about Babylon or present-day Iraq? Yes. Persia or present-day Iran? Here's a couple that might surprise you. How about Greece? Well, when did the Greeks rule over Israel? Oh, they did. After the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians got finished, then the Greeks moved in. And then, what about the Romans? Yeah, they were there too. And then, if we read the prophecies, not this passage, not Isaiah 14, but other prophecies, particularly from Ezekiel chapter 38-39, other countries such as Germany, Russia, Turkey, Syria, other countries of the Middle East who oppressed Israel. What about the Palestinians? Yes. Their captors shall reap what they have sown. That's what it's saying. They shall rule over their oppressors. Now, why is that? Why is God going to have that done? Because God promised Abram that concerning his seed, his descendants, he said, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. That's God's promise. God keeps his promises. I preached a message many years ago, and just going to give you the title. It was called, God Keeps His Promises Like It or Not. You know, we like a lot of God's promises. Some of them we may not like. God's still going to keep his word. It's not a matter of whether you or I like it or we don't. Then verse 3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Israel shall finally have rest in the land promised to Abram. Now, that land takes in a lot more territory than Israel has ever possessed. And you're talking about from the northeastern Mediterranean coast all the way over to the area of Iraq, and then south. They've never possessed all of that, but they will in the coming kingdom. And God is going to judge those countries, lands, people who oppressed the people of Israel, and those who did not help them when they were under persecution. Those who have been world empires are going to be brought into humiliation. Look at verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? Well, did that happen in ancient times? It did. Nebuchadnezzar built a golden kingdom, and he ruled over a great empire. Nebuchadnezzar actually became a believer in the Lord, but his successors were not. And eventually, the Babylonian kingdom falls. Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, was having his feast. The Medo-Persian army surrounded the city of Babylon. They say the walls around Babylon were at least 12 feet thick. They were built to keep the enemies out. They were considered impenetrable. They say they could drive chariots side by side over the top of the walls. Nobody was going to break through the walls of Babylon. But the river Euphrates ran through the city, so it came in under the wall and it went out under the opposite wall. And the Medes and Persians came in and they dammed up the river Euphrates. And they came in under the wall on the riverbed. They didn't have to break through the wall. They didn't have to break down the wall. And they came into the city and conquered it. And Babylon agreed. So, again, verse 4, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased and the golden city ceased? Verse 5, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter, the ruling rod of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, the great dictators, the great oppressors. I find in Ezekiel's prophecy specifically mentioned her countries we've already talked about. I think it's notable that one of them happens to be Germany. Gomer, as it's called in Ezekiel. Gomer came to be called Gomeria, eventually came to be called Germany. Did Germany ever persecute the people of Israel? I think we all know that. You know what else is listed in that list? Russia. Has Russia ever persecuted the people of Israel? Yes. God says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Again, verse 6, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. What does that mean? It means nobody interferes with God's judgment on these. Nobody tries to stop it. Not that they actually could, but they don't. So what is the result of all this? Sounds like a lot of destruction, and it is. World empires will be brought into humiliation. Well, what's the point? Here's the point. It brings us back to verse 7 where we started. The whole earth is at rest. That's the point. And not only political rest. It will be a time of political rest, but it'll be much more than that. It'll be a time of rest for the planet itself. You know, people, I'm sure you do, who are worried about our planet. You've heard that. You maybe heard the news recently that somebody said, a prominent figure stated, we've only got 12 years left in this planet. I guarantee you that's not true. How do you know? I read the Bible. Now, are things going to be better or worse in 12 years? I don't know, folks. I can't answer that question, but I know the planet's not going to be gone forever. Now, beyond that, again, I can't say. But that's not the big point. The big point is this. there's coming a time when not only will there be political rest, international rest, but the planet itself is going to get to rest. And creation will be restored to its original order. We read about that recently in Isaiah. See, there's coming a time when there won't be any carnivores anymore. Do you realize that before the fall of man, when Adam was assigned to dress and keep the Garden of Eden, he had a pretty easy job? At the most, all he had to do was trim some stuff. He didn't have to deal with thorns. He didn't have to deal with weeds. I mean, how much easier could it get? You know, he probably enjoyed his work. Go out there and lop off a few palm fronds now and then. Not a big deal. Going to be like that again. Going to be like that again. In this chapter, it's a statement. Later in Isaiah, it's elaborated upon. And God willing, we'll get to that. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Now, here's what we see. A time of great destruction, a time of great judgment, and then a time of peace and rest. And what happens next? Well, look at verse 7 again. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. What do they do? We know people, they can't be quiet too long. Right? The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Now that's great, isn't it? Now what are they going to sing? Are they going to sing the hymns we sang tonight? Maybe. I doubt it. They might. Well, why don't you think so? Well, who knows what songs they're going to sing? What I'm pretty sure of is they're going to sing songs of praise to their Creator. And it wouldn't surprise me at all that if not only do the people sing, the animals sing as well. Now, I know you're crazy, but the animals sing. Well, you know what? You ever hear birds sing? Mm-hmm. You have, haven't you? Now, maybe not in your language, but they're singing. Is that not true? Of course. Is it possible that others could sing? That's possible. I don't know. I'm speculating. But what if God gave them a voice of praise? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, where do you even get such an idea? I read verse 8. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon say, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Now, let me explain something. Isaiah is using a little bit of figurative language here in the verse 8. Are the fir trees and cedars of Lebanon going to break out and praise God? Possibly so, that they'll literally do that. But here's what I know Isaiah is saying. Look at the last phrase, and the last phrase of verse 8 is key. Since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. What is a feller? Well, it's another guy. Now, a feller is somebody who comes and cuts down trees, right? Mm-hmm. You know what those trees are saying? Since thou art laid down, who? The oppressor, the wicked ones. Since thou art laid down, nobody comes to bother us. Nobody comes to cut us down. Nobody comes to make war anymore. There is coming an age of world peace. The whole world is at rest. The Prince of Peace will reign. The people of earth will sing his praise. Nature will rejoice as it is restored by the Savior. And in this language, the oppressing nations are brought down and no others rise up against Israel. It will be the kingdom of peace. But chapter 13 does tell us that there are some dark days ahead. Matthew 24:6-8, Jesus said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. There's going to be wars, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows. But you know what? There's also going to come an end of sorrow. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, that they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In Revelation 20, the last few verses there, that phrase, 1,000 years, is used repeatedly. It seems to be very definite. It's where we get our idea of having a millennial reign of Christ. Now, let me share with you, there's a difference in that and what we call heaven. What we call heaven is eternal. The millennial reign of Christ is not eternal. Why isn't it eternal? Figure it out real quick. Why isn't it eternal? Lasts 1,000 years. That's not eternal. That's a long time. It's not eternal, is it? No. Heaven, what we call heaven, is eternal. There's the difference. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the truth that you show us in your word, and greater truth than we've even seen tonight. But Father, most of all, thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can trust in your loving hand. We can trust in your care. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for our soul salvation and for so much more. And to guide us each day of our life as we seek to follow you. Lord, the great need of so many hearts is simply to come to you and totally and completely surrender our hearts, our minds, our lives, our plans, our purposes to you, and to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then, Father, to trust you for the answer and follow you step by step, day by day, until it's time for us to go. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation tonight. The invitation, as it is so often, is very simple. We'll just say the altar's here if you need it. Father, bless now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Tonight we're singing.